If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to page 1188, or it's on the overhead, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 to 11. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we were awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
So, as we've heard, we are continuing our series looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians with a theme entitled Things to Come. At the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is addressing two issues which were troubling the Thessalonian Christians. What happens when we die? And what will happen at the end of the world when Jesus returns? Two really big questions, and we've got about, under 10 minutes to deal with them. So we obviously can't go into it all, but we're going to look at those two points which have already come out through the games. Jesus is coming back, and we must be ready. So taking the first point, as introduced by Rowan and his brilliant game, thank you, Rowan, Jesus is coming back. It's one of the main doctrines of our Christian faith, and we recite it in the Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But I suspect for us it's not something we think about much from day to day. However, the Thessalonians had a very different perspective, and if you read through the whole of Paul's letter to them, you'll see that every chapter ends with a reference to Jesus' return. They, along with the other early Christians, were expecting Jesus to come back very soon, in their lifetime. Our perspective is very different. How many of us here expect Jesus to return during our lifetime? If I ask for a show of hands, I don't think, would anyone betting on Jesus coming back during your lifetime? Well, this means we don't live with such a sense of urgency, do we? We don't expect him to come back. And also for us in our modern age, death perhaps seems a little further removed, although it can break in suddenly and disrupt our sense of comfort. But just because these issues may seem more remote, they are no less important. We will all one day stand before Jesus, whether our life here on earth ends before or after he returns. So if we know it's going to happen, we must surely do all we can to be ready for it. How do we get ready? Well, Paul says that the return of Jesus will be sudden and unexpected. No one knows when it will happen. However, just because we don't know exactly when something will happen, it doesn't mean we can't be ready for it. In our reading in verses 4 to 8, Paul compares the return of Jesus to a thief coming in the night. He talks at some length about day and night, light and darkness. Light and darkness are common themes throughout the Bible. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. He has come to bring light to our lives, to bring us out of darkness. And darkness, in this biblical sense, is a way of describing the state we are in when we don't know God, when we're cut off and separated from him because of our sins. Jesus, the light of the world, brings us into the light. This is a state in which our sins have been forgiven. We have a restored relationship with God. If we think back to the game at the beginning of our service with Sophie sitting on the chair blindfolded, she was in darkness. Actually, I think she was pretty good at being ready. But if our thieves hadn't been quite so kind and generous and stopped when she said, aha, I think they would have been off with the keys, wouldn't they? And it would have been much easier if she could have seen. She would have been fully ready. So in verses 4 to 8 of our reading, Paul is essentially saying that this event, the return of Jesus, can only take us by surprise and find us unprepared if we are in darkness, in spiritual darkness, cut off from our relationship with God. But if we belong to the light, to the day, if our sins have been forgiven, this will not be for us like the unwelcome and surprising attack of a thief coming in the night. We can be ready. We need not fear it. So living in the light is being a Christian. It means we've admitted our sins, we've said we're sorry for them, and we've turned to Christ asking for his forgiveness. We can then be confident that when we meet God, whether that's when we die or when Jesus returns, we will be welcomed into his presence and live with him forever. So Paul's message to the Thessalonians and to us who are also Christians is be reassured, be confident. You are ready to meet God and to be welcomed by him. Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. How? By living in the light in a restored relationship with God. But there might be some of us sitting here today thinking, well, I'm not a Christian. And you probably find all this talk of Jesus coming back a bit strange and fanciful. However, there's nothing fanciful about the reality of death. It is the biggest and most important issue that we all face. And I would really encourage each of us to look into what the Christian faith says about life and death. And don't rely on what you might have heard in the news or think you can remember back from your childhood days. Read for yourselves what Jesus had to say about himself. How did he live his life? How did people respond to his message? You could start with one of the Gospels, which are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John at the beginning of the Bible, the New Testament. Read with an open heart and mind and ask God to reveal the truth to you. Now, I'm conscious that this is quite a heavy subject matter for a sunny Sunday morning, and I want to remind us all, wherever we are in our relationship with God, that the purpose of Paul's letter was to encourage the Thessalonians. In verses 9 to 11, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. And similarly, I want us here all today to be encouraged, not discouraged or made to feel guilty or afraid, because at its heart, the Christian message is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And when Jesus started his ministry, he didn't come proclaiming, I've come to judge and condemn and to put the fear of God in you. These were his words when he started his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free. The time of the Lord's favor has come. So I really pray that all of us here will be encouraged to turn to God, who is full of grace and mercy and wants everyone to be saved. That we will all make that transition from darkness to light, from death to life, and so be ready to be welcomed and not judged when Jesus does return. But just for those of us who are Christians already, I want to go on and make one further point about being ready. We should be confident, but we mustn't be complacent. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, Paul says this. So we make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, Paul is talking about Christians here, himself included. And the judgment he's talking about is not a judgment to determine whether or not we are saved. We've already established that if we've returned to Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are confident of our eternal salvation. Rather, he's talking about the judgment or evaluation of the way that we have lived. Now, many of the parables Jesus told speak about this theme. A master who entrusts money, possessions, or tasks to his servants and then goes away for some time. On his return, the servants are held to account for the way they have used what's been given to him or carried out the tasks, and there are rewards or reprimands, depending on how they've done. Jesus talks about this same idea in terms of storing up treasure. He encourages us to store up treasure in heaven, where it will endure and last forever, and not on earth, where it can be stolen or will eventually decay and rot away. We haven't got time now, but I hope you might have time over the coming week to review your life. What are the things which God has entrusted to you? Possessions, money, time, skills and abilities, relationships. And what are the tasks and positions of responsibility he's given you? How are you using each of these things or carrying out these tasks? What are you doing that has eternal value and worth? To end, Jesus is coming back, rejoicing in our certain salvation because what of Jesus has done for us on the cross, and spurred on by his example, let's make it our aim to live in a way that pleases God and uses well all that he has entrusted to us, so that as well as entering into his eternal kingdom with him and living with him forever, we may hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is coming back. Let's do all we can to be ready.